We have two scripture readings this morning. Our New Testament lesson is from Revelation 15. This is the last of the sermons on the series of the plagues on Egypt. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll return to the Heidelberg Catechism. Let me remind you that some of the 10 plagues we read of will return at Judgment Day. And as horrible as the plagues were the first time, they will be unspeakably worse when Christ returns and visits those plagues on unbelievers. That's some of what happens in chapter 16. And as a prelude to that, and as a song of praise to God, we read chapter 15, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 5, and then our Old Testament lesson, Exodus 15, Revelation 15, and Exodus 15. And before we read God's word again, let us bow to pray. Lord God, it is only because of your saving mercy and amazing grace that we can read your word and believe in the Lord Jesus, or we would experience the full measure of your wrath upon us at judgment. But indeed, you have come to us in the Lord Jesus, giving us amazing grace and the blessed assurance that we are yours. And we rejoice and we sing and we celebrate. That is our attitude as we read your word this morning. With Moses, we sing praises to you, for you are worthy. And so speak to us this morning and bring forth in our hearts the thanksgiving and the praise that is your due. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People of God, hear the word of God from Revelation 15, verses 1 through 5. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." And then Exodus 15. So we have read from Exodus portions of the first four chapters and then started our study in earnest in chapter 5. And in the last couple of weeks, read of the crossing of the Red Sea, the dramatic miracle, and now Moses and Aaron and the 2 to 3 million Israelites are on the other side of the Red Sea. And then we read Exodus 15, verses 1 through 18. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone, till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Much loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 98 begins with words that really summarize well Exodus 5 through 15. Psalm 98 begins, O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. And that's what we've read of the last few months in the plagues on Egypt. After 10 plagues and the angel of death, and the Israelites escape from Egypt, and so many dramatic displays of God's power, now Moses and the children of Israel sing this song, the song of Moses. The sermon in a sentence this morning, where we're going together, is this: the song of Moses is a celebration of who the Lord is and what he has done. As we hear and see together, this is more than celebrating what the Lord has done. It's also celebrating who he is. So we look back with thanksgiving at what he has done, and we look with praise. We give him praise for who he is. Both of those are important, and both are here. To learn who God is and what he has done builds our faith, it feeds our joy, it satisfies our hearts to see the Lord God. And thus he is glorified in us. This song is not easily dissected or organized, I found. But let's come at it this way. Verses 1 through 5 are God's victory in the past. And then the other end of the song, verses 14 through 18, his victory in the future. And throughout, we read of the character of our God. The Song of Moses, the first song of many in the Bible. And before we dig into it, think for a moment about how this chapter begins. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Remember, for 430 years, for generation after generation, the people have been captive and in slavery. We read that they sighed, they cried, and God heard their groaning. And now they sing. What happened? What turned sighing into singing? What turned their groaning into giving God praise? Two things. The power of the Lord displayed to them over and over and over again. For one thing, to multiply their number from the 70 who were Joseph and his family who went to Egypt into the 2 to 3 million who left. His power to protect them from the plagues, to bring them through the Red Sea on dry ground. The power of the Lord for them and for us. And for them, it was the second element was the blood of a lamb. Remember the Passover. And for us, as we will see, it is the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus. We too have something and someone to sing about. Now, our trials, of course, are different than theirs, but God is the same. The Lord is with us, with all his power and protection, and the blood of the Lamb washes us and redeems us and makes us whole, and so we sing. Let's begin. With victory past, look at how the song begins at the latter half of verse 1. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. And then verse 19, for the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. That's chapter 14. Pharaoh threw the best he had, his choice chariots and his strongest men, at the Israelites. But God won easily. Verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. To sing of the Lord as a Christian is to use the word my sometimes in song. Yes, he is their God. He is yours and ours. But he's also my strength, my song, my salvation. To believe in Jesus, to walk with the Lord, is a personal matter. And at the same time, the songs are of him, not about ourselves. I say that because, frankly, some churches get it wrong. The songs in some churches are simply drippy sentimentality instead of divine adoration. Songs that focus on our experience are not songs the Bible teaches us. We sing of God's mercy. They're songs about him. We bring praise to him. Look again at verse 2. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. That's what satisfies our hearts. not singing about ourselves, but singing about our God who saves and rescues his people. And then verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Again, summarizing the crossing of the Red Sea and the victory past. Now, what do we learn about the Lord in the song? That we have someone to sing about. There's so much to unpack here, beginning with how we address this God. The Lord is his name. Verse 1, 2, 3, and throughout the song, the Lord is such a rich name. First, it tells us he's eternal, no beginning, no end. You can't wrap your mind around that. That he's unchangeable. And as Lord, he made a covenant with Abraham back in Genesis 15. He bound himself to Abraham and to all of Abraham's spiritual descendants that he would be their God and we would be his people. So when we hear Lord, think eternal, unchangeable God who commits himself to his people in love and faithfulness. Verse 3, the Lord is a man of war. We might think that's not very nice. Might not be politically correct until you remember. Well, it may not be. But remember that it is as warrior that God rescued his people from Egypt. It is as warrior throughout the Old Testament that God opposes his enemies and his people's enemies. It is as warrior that we meet God outside Jerusalem on a Friday morning when God in Christ warred against sin and won. And on Easter morning, he won over death. And in Revelation, we see that Jesus returns one day to defeat once and for all Satan and all his host. Injustice and war and murder and government waste and corruption. Someday God will bring every sin to judgment. Abuse, gossip, pornography, selfishness, bickering, stealing. Someday God will bring every sin to judgment. God as warrior is a very good thing. Verse 6, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. God is omnipotent, meaning all-powerful. Given what happened at the Red Sea, it's not hard to understand that. And that he uses his power to save his people and bring glory to his name. Your right hand has become glorious in power. Verse 8, with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. Verse 10, you blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. God omnipotent. And then the latter half of verse 6. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. We praise God for his wrath. The prophet Habakkuk tells us that he is so holy, he cannot tolerate a hint of sin. And this is not human anger. Human anger can flare up in a moment for a number of reasons, but God's wrath is always righteous. It's always justified because he hates sin. One commentator has written this: "This wrath of God is not a vehement, irrational, vindictive, arbitrary, capricious venting of some supernatural spleen. It is the manifestation of the repugnance of a holy God against all who defile, disrupt, and destroy the world that he has made." There's a lot there. Let me say that again. This wrath of God is not a vehement, irrational, vindictive, arbitrary, capricious, meaning changeable, venting of some supernatural spleen. It is the manifestation of the repugnance of a holy God against all who defile, disrupt, and destroy the world that he has made. If you love righteousness, if you love him who is righteous, then praise God for his wrath, for he is warring against all that is evil, and one day will display the victory of that to all the world. Verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" And so begins three verses speaking of the Lord as incomparable, and three things that make him so. Again, verse 11, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." So first of all, he is glorious in holiness, verse 11. This is of the essence of God, that he is holy. That is to say that he is totally other. There is no other God. There is but one God. And because he is so set apart, he is pure and perfect. Second, fearful in praises. Everything about him elicits praise. So if you know God, not just the word, not just know about him, but if you truly know God, you cannot be bored with him. The more you know him, the closer you grow to him, the more enthralled you are with him, the more you want to walk faithfully with him, the more satisfied you are in him and not the things of earth, and the more you praise him. And third, doing wonders. Things like separating the Red Sea for his people and then bringing it back on his enemies. That mercy is also called in the Bible steadfast love, covenant love, faithfulness to all his promises, and it is mercy to people whom you have redeemed, people that God bought and brought to himself. Bought with the blood of Jesus, brought to himself through the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 17, says this: "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Having read the plagues and having read the Passover, you know what Peter has in mind when he draws that picture of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. The Israelites' lamb was a lamb sacrificed on Passover night. Our lamb was one sacrificed on a Friday morning on a hill outside Jerusalem, where God showed the immeasurable power of his grace to cleanse from sin and restore us to himself. And then, thirdly, the song concludes with victory future, verses 14 through 18. Picking up at verse 14, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone, till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. And that's exactly what happened. I'm going to read from Numbers 22 and Joshua 2, and we see that exactly what Moses sang about here is what happened. Fear and dread will fall on them. You see, the word had gotten around. They didn't need to text their friends. News traveled that the Lord is great and the Lord is powerful. First of all, Numbers 22, verses 1 through 3. Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. They were sick with dread before they ever met them because the news of the mighty God who fought for them had reached their ears. Then in Joshua 2, Rahab hid the spies. Joshua 2, verses 8 through 11. Now before they lay down, the they there is the spies who are hiding in Rahab's house. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And in all the years to come, in all the history of the Old Testament, when the Israelites walked faithfully with the Lord, he worked powerfully for them. Verse 17 of Exodus 15. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. I want to point out three words in that verse. Mountain, dwelling, sanctuary. Each one is a step. And each step takes us closer to the Lord in fellowship and in intensity. That was the goal of the Exodus, that God's people would be with him and he with them. They will settle in a land that he promised to them and that in 40 years' time he provides to them, the land of Canaan. And he will live with them in the temple. Now there would, for the Israelites, be opposition and enemies. But those efforts would be puny and they would be futile because Almighty God was at their side, fighting for them, as is the case with you, Christian. In your walk with the Lord, there will be opposition and there will be enemies. But then turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 8. Sometimes we can grow faint-hearted. Sometimes we can worry and lose heart. And so the Word of God comes to us in clarity and in power to assure us that our salvation is not of ourselves, it is of God. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Verse 37. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We too were slaves, now freed. We too are pilgrims, traveling. We are the redeemed, purchased with blood infinitely more precious than a lamb, and in power brought to our heavenly homes. We have the greater Exodus through Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All the nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments, your righteous acts have been revealed. That's who we worship. That's why we sing to the Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, forever to be praised. Let us pray. We do praise you, Triune God, that you have shown to us abundant mercy and amazing grace. Once we were not a people, now we are your people. Once we had no home, now we have a heavenly one. We thank you that you have opened our eyes these last few months to the riches of that portion of Exodus as we studied the plagues on Egypt and the rescue of your people through the blood of a lamb. And we praise you that at every turn and on every page, we were pointed to the Lamb who is Jesus. Thank you for your mighty work for us in our exodus and in our salvation. To you, O Lamb of God, belongs all praise and honor and thanksgiving and glory forever and ever. Amen.